Just to mention a few things, for those that weren't here this morning, I did want to mention that my wife Kathy is not with us tonight because of the fact that Friday she came down with severe pain. They did some exploratory work, found that it was a kidney stone, and went in and got that out of there. She was discharged yesterday from the hospital, but she's home mending, and that's why she's not here tonight. I know that many in our fellowship are going through various things, but I would ask you to include in your prayers, Kathy. She is still experiencing a lot of discomfort from this. She's in a lot of pain this afternoon, and she's home resting, but still I would ask you to continue to lift her up, if you think of it. As the Lord puts her on your heart, if you think of it, that God would touch her and completely heal her and deliver from whatever is going on inside there. Hopefully she's just mending and that this pain is part of that process or something, but if the Lord chooses to ease that, that would be a blessing. So if you remember in prayer, that would be great. We study through the Bible here. If you need the Bible to track along with us, raise your hand. Travis will be glad to bring you one. He's going to make his way up and down the aisle there, and raise your hand and we will pass the Bible over to you. For all of us, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1, the book of Leviticus. Everybody have a Bible? By the way, if you need to take one for a friend or if you want to keep it, great, go for it. Just as long as they get used, we're all for getting the word out there, no charge, just take it and use it. Let's pray as we go to the word. Lord, our hearts need preparation if we're going to hear from you. We know we need your word applied to our hearts, not just our intellect. Yes, there's a place for intellect to be involved, but Lord, may our whole being be involved in this. Lord, by your Spirit, speak to us, we pray. Help us to get from this time all you desire. Lord, it is an awesome, awesome portion of Scripture. Help us to hear it, Lord. Father, I am mindful of the many who struggle amongst us, Lord, going through various things. Lord, I do lift up to you, Kathy, and I pray you'd touch her, Lord, and ease this pain and heal her, Lord. But also there are many that are here, or those that can't be with us right now, who are going through all kinds of things. But thank you, Lord, that in you we do find the wisdom and the strength, the encouragement that we need. We pray for each one, Lord, that your healing, strengthening hand will be upon them. Give each one a very real sense of your presence right now. Just help them to really sense your arms wrapped around them, Lord. Lord, how we rest in that fact that you never leave us, never forsake us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, now, for us as we study your word, for the high schoolers, junior hires, for our children's ministry, for everything going on around these grounds, have your way, Lord. Help each one, from youngest to oldest, leave here tonight just that much more in love with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I prepared for this study in Leviticus, I, of course, knowing that it's a lot about the instructions of the priest and various offerings and all, I have found that it's had a very interesting effect upon me, and I trust it will for you also. You know, you can approach something like this as totally an intellectual thing and kind of miss the whole thing. As I've been studying it, and just thank God, and it's totally by His mercy and grace, I don't know, I just find myself just that much more appreciative of what God has done for us and what all this is pointing to and just who He is and all that's in Him and yet just what He's provided for us. It does produce in us just a humility, and we stand before God and know nothing of our own works. It's not our own standing, so to speak. We stand there totally as those who are not deserving and yet recipients of the greatest love and grace and mercy. None of us, don't let any of us take that lightly. And I'm finding that this portion of Scripture is driving that home once again of God's love and faithfulness to us. Leviticus, of course, deals with the commandments and the methods for the priest, the Levites, hence Leviticus, it's for the Levites, regarding the sacrifices and the offerings and all that they are to perform. You remember, Exodus ended with the tabernacle having been put together. If you look for just a moment in Exodus 40, some of those closing verses, like verse 33, and he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate So Moses finished the work. That's just one verse that points out how the tabernacle at this point now has been completed, has been constructed. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So remember, God had given the instructions that the tabernacle would be built as a place that he could dwell amongst them, and they could come and meet with God. And that's what has occurred here now, that it's been constructed, and that the glory of the Lord now has filled the tabernacle. The last verse of Exodus, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the tabernacle now would be at the very center, and it would guide them for all these next 40 years or so as they make their way, until such time as they enter the promised land. That pillar will be there, and they'll be going along, and they'll have the tabernacle there to remind them of the presence of God, and to be very center of the camp, to remind them of the necessity to have the Lord in the very center of their lives. And the same for us. Then as Leviticus begins now, the Lord's going to be speaking about the offerings and all that they are to bring, that they might have access to that meeting with him, that they can dwell with him in this close fellowship. So he's going to be outlining these various offerings. And of course, if you're here this morning, you know we referred to it. Hopefully we'll all see as we go through this that the offerings all point to the Lord. They all point to Jesus and what he has done for us, that he as our offering, that through him we can enter in that place of peace and joy, that place of fellowship with the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. So remember, the tabernacle of meeting now has been constructed. The glory of the Lord has now come upon it. And now the Lord speaks to Moses from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Chapter 1 has to do with the first offering. There'll be a total of 5 offerings that the Lord outlines, and the first one is called the burnt offering. Now, as we go through this, kind of frame in your mind just the basic idea of each offering and what they represented. There's a lot of details in here that we won't need to cover. You're not going to be asked to be a Levite priest who has to go out and figure out how to get the fat off the tail of the animal and burn it on the altar and everything. He's going to be outlining that, but you won't need that so much. But we need to understand the example, the type, what it's pointing to. So the first offering is the burnt offering. Now verses 5 through 17, through the rest of this chapter, we're not going to read all of it, but it outlines this whole process. Let me summarize it. The burnt offering, the first offering, represents this. It represents consecration to the Lord. It is called a burnt offering because the entire animal is brought, you lay your hands upon it, it is sacrificed, and the entire animal is burnt. That won't be the case later on for some other things, like in the peace offering. But this burnt offering represents consecration to the Lord. So the entire animal is burnt because it represents totally giving yourself to God. Hence, it is called a consecration. It's an offering of consecration to the Lord. It stood for totally being given to God. So therefore, it's consumed entirely by the fire. And notice in verse 3 says, it is an offering that's to be brought of the person's own free will. See, in a moment here, in a little while, we're going to talk about sin offering and trespass offering. And that's going to be prompted by the need. When sin is in the person's life, they'll need to bring the sin offering. But this first offering that's referred to, this burnt offering, is simply prompted by the person's own free will, wanting to come and do something, give something to God, that would symbolize just the giving of themselves freely and totally to God. So the burnt offering was an offering of consecration, and it's entirely burnt. The offering's entirely burnt because it represents entirely being given over to the Lord. The person is to bring either a bull, a bullock, a bull, a sheep, or a goat, or they could bring a Look down in verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. So you could bring animals, bull, sheep, a goat. Or if your budget couldn't afford that, if necessity of such was that you could not bring a bull or something, you could bring a turtle dove or these young pigeons. Others, you could bring fowl. You could bring animals like that, or you could bring fowl. You could bring birds. Because these are free will offerings. Bring what you will. Bring these things. But they represent bringing it and giving all to the Lord. As I said earlier, sometimes we feel like, well, I don't have these gifts, or what can I offer? And, you know, gee, Billy Graham has all these wonderful gifts, you know, or something. But what do I have? You have you. You have you. That's all the Lord wants. He's not asking you to give what you don't have. But what you have, offer it. Are you willing to lay it on the altar and just consecrate everything about you? The person, it says, lays his hand on the animal or the bird's head. We'll see that throughout some of these offerings here, the ones that apply. And that represents that the laying on of the hands upon the animal's head represented the identifying with the animal. There was a transfer onto the animal, depending on, like, if it's the sin, you transfer the guilt of your sin and all. But it's you identify with the animal. And what the animal is about to go through is in your place. So as the animal, or in this case, the animal or the bird, are offered, they are killed, they are slain, and burned on the altar, they are identifying you, the idea of dying to self, and offering your entire self to the Lord. I'm all yours, Lord. So that's the idea. They would take this, and there was this very meaningful, personal way in which they would actually put their hands on the animal and identify with it. And as that animal is slain and goes through what it went through, you recognize that that animal is doing that for me. It's in my place. May what it is symbolizing be a reality in my life, would be the idea. Lord, may I go from the tabernacle living out that which I'm now doing. Oh, don't let it be a ritual. Don't let it be something that the animal is going to die, and yet I take it as something light. Same for us, of course. Don't let coming to church just be ritual. And don't let spending time with the Lord be routine or a rut. But may it be something that we go and live out. Lord, make it a reality in my life. Drive home. Make an impact of what you've done and all. And when I say I lay my life on the altar, let it be a reality, Lord. Help me lay my life on the altar in my workplace. When that guy cuts me off on the freeway. When perhaps we're not getting on with our mate as best as we could, or the children are a total pain, or whatever might be going on. Lord, help me to live out this idea of consecrating myself to you fully. See, that's the idea. They had such a real, I mean, let's face it, this was a real hands-on thing. Because they literally put their hands on that animal and saw it go through this. And hopefully they would leave there then committed, okay, I'm going to live out that which just took place. The reality of the symbolism there. Lord, I'm all yours. So they would lay their hands on the animal or on the bird, and it'd be slain and offered to the Lord as a burnt offering on the altar. Verse 13 says, tells us that the result at the end of that, it says, then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Interesting. This idea of totally consecrating yourself to the Lord is a sweet aroma to the Lord. Think about that. It becomes something that is sweet to Him. It's a blessing to God. It's a sweet aroma in God's nostrils, so to speak. That's the idea there. As they trimmed off the fat and all, as they laid it out there, well, you know how good a barbecue can smell. And oftentimes, we realize they're not, that good taste and smell and all is the fat burning on the fire. And they would do that. They'd take the animal and trim off the fat and everything. They'd offer it on this burnt offering, and this aroma would go up. Well, it was to symbolize how sweet an aroma our lives are to God if we'll just give our lives to Him. My life can be a sweet aroma to God? Now, we'd look, and sometimes I don't want to be too graphic, but we think, Lord, I there's an aroma for my life, but I'm not sure it could be sweet, Lord. But He says, yes, when we will consecrate ourselves to Him and say, Lord, take me as I am, just such as I am. Here I am. Take me. And that becomes a sweet aroma Because he knows us. He knows our frailties. He knows me and you inside out. But if I'll just say, Lord, use me. I consecrate myself to you. Right in the middle of that situation, Lord, help me shine for you. And he goes, ah, a sweet aroma to the Lord. That you and I can be that is just awesome. Now, as I said, we're not going to read through each thing here, but there are detailed instructions how they're to present the offering. If you look down through here, places like verse 8, the priest, they'll take the parts and the head and the fat in order, and they lay it on there, and it tells them how to wash the entrails. Yes, all the entrails and the inside, the legs and all get washed with water, and they're all laid out on there on the altar of sacrifice for the burnt offering and all. We won't go through all those details because, again, they're not. You won't be have to perform that. But just know that that's the case, that there was detailed instructions for each of these. But make sure you see the general point. So the first offering is the burnt offering. It represents consecration to the Lord. Chapter 2. Now we come to the grain offering. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So now we have in chapter 2 here the introduction of the second offering that they could or would bring. Now don't let all these throw you. It's the first one is the burnt offering and it meant consecration. The second one is called the grain offering. Now in some of yours, like if you have a King James version, it's called the meat offering. But that's simply because when they translated it, meat was a word in the King James English that meant food. And that's the idea. This is a food offering, a grain offering. Some Bibles call it a meal offering. Perhaps your translation has that. Although the King James called it a meat offering, it did not involve meat as we know it, animal meat. This is not an animal sacrifice. This is a sacrifice, as we saw here, of fine flour. Not coarse, but fine. Milled so fine that all the imperfections and graininess is out of it. Very fine flour. And as we've just read, and if you read through here, through the end of the chapter, in this case, what happens is the priest would then take a handful of this offering. You take your fine flour, and you'd mix some oil, as it says, and some frankincense in there. That adds aroma and all to it. You bring it to the door of the tabernacle, and the priest would first of all take a handful of this fine flour and put it on the fire of the altar and burn it, burn this fine flour. And it would also rise as a sweet-smelling aroma, a fragrance to the Lord. The rest of it would go to the priest. It too, like the burnt offering, is not an offering for sin or anything like that. This is, somewhat like the first offering, simply an offering to the Lord. It simply represents giving something to God to bless him. The first one represented consecration of yourself. This one represents the giving, the coming into saying, Lord, I just want to offer you something to bless you. That's the idea. It's called in verse 3, interesting, a most holy offering. It says it is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Because it represents simply coming to God and saying, Lord, I just want to bless you. It's not coming saying, Lord, give me, give me. Lord, I'll do this if you'll do that. Lord, I'll follow you if you'll work this out for me and give me that job. Or could I get a raise? Or it's not like that. It's not bargaining with God. It represents just coming and saying, here, Lord, I offer this to you. This gift, this part of me, whatever it might be, I offer this to you. It's like giving God our lives or parts of us simply for his enjoyment. The first was consecration. Now it's kind of a tie-in. It represents just giving him us and things about us and the things of our lives simply to bless him for his enjoyment. We are created for God's pleasure, for God's good pleasure. And the greatest aim of man is to bless God and give him pleasure. And that's kind of what this is pointing to. That should be our goal throughout the day. Not me, me, give me, give me. But Lord, bless you. Praise you. I give to you just because you're so worthy. We know if God did nothing for us for the rest of eternity, what he's already done would deserve us just saying, Lord, take all of me. And here, I just want to bless you and thank you. Lord, let my lips be an offering to you. Let my thoughts be an offering to you. I just give them to you. May I speak things that bless you and bless others. So it represents not giving to get something, but just for the sake of fellowship with him, so to speak. Out of fellowship with him, just saying, here, Lord, I recognize your goodness. I just want to bless you. Now, in this text, it does tell us, for example, verse 4, if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it should be made of fine flour with oil. I simply read those to point out that it could be brought in the form of baked. It could be baked in these wafers or in a pan or a covered pan. You could bake it up. But it would not have leaven in it, of course. It wouldn't rise and look like a cake. They were flat. They were like wafers or however it might, depending on the form you'd bake it. But if you did bake it in these wafers or this pan, you would bring it, and it says you'd break it up, and there would be this pouring of oil over it, and then this offering before the Lord. Lord, break us. That breaking of self, dying of self. It's been said a lot of times, but it's important to always keep that attitude. God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Lord, let me be broken before you that you might use me. But so there's this breaking of it and pouring of oil on it. It is a grain offering, it says. Interesting, verse 11, it does say, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. When you do bring it in its flour form or in a baked form, is to have no leaven. Leaven, of course, is an agent that you put into baked things to cause it to rise. Like if you're preparing bread, you mix in the leaven there and let it sit for a while, like sourdough bread or something. Get the starter in there and up it rises and puffs up and everything. Well, in this, you're never to put leaven. And we know in the Passover, they were told to get all the leaven out of the house, and they don't put leaven in the bread they eat, the little and all. And we know, of course, that's because leaven in Scripture represents sin. Leaven is a type of, an example of sin. It's used as an example because how does leaven work? Leaven is mixed into the flour, into the dough, and basically, why is that bread puffing up? Because the leaven has permeated it, like sin permeates the life, and it works by rotting. What's happening? There's a rotting, and these gas bubbles form and all, and it puffs everything up, and up it rises. You get this big thing of Wonder Bread that's all puffed up, but you press it down. There's hardly any bread in there because it's been puffed up with air and all. But that's the idea. Sin puffs up. It rots. It permeates. And so leaven is used as an example of that. So when we bring this offering, this free will offering, this offering of grain and all, he says, but don't have any leaven in it, representing no sin. Get the sin out. And it says, don't have any honey in it. So no leaven and no honey. Now, my understanding of what they say, why that was the case, is because your offering that you bring is to have no sweetness of its own in it. There's to be no natural sweetness in your offering. Because there is no natural sweetness in you. There is no natural sweetness in you. What are you talking about? Pastor, I'm a really good person. I'm a good deal for God. No, you're not. Neither am I. There's no natural sweetness in us. In our natural state, we are sinners. So there's no honey to be put in this. That's my understanding of why that was excluded. Because the honey would be representative of having something naturally inherent in itself. And see, the honey would be contrary to the idea of grace. This honey has nothing to do with grace. And so God commands it to be left out. Don't put any natural sweetnesses in it. The only thing they could do is, yes, when they were there, then they could add the frankincense to it, again, to add to the aroma to the Lord. So we have the burnt offering of consecration, the grain offering, which is just this again, another offering that is represents this idea of it's not for sin or whatever, but it's simply the giving of something to God to bless God. It just represents the giving of ourselves, giving of something for His enjoyment. Not to get something, just for fellowship, just for Him. Chapter 3, the peace offering, our third offering. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So now we're moving into the peace offering, the third offering. This can be either a male or female of the herd, but if he does bring it, now this has to be without blemish in the animal. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So now we have this third offering. The burnt offering had to be a male animal. The peace offering can be male or female. Now each sacrifice was to be without blemish. No cast-offs. The idea, of course, is when you bring this for this peace offering, when you bring these offerings, you don't bring the rejects from the herd. They're to be without blemish. You don't go out one morning and say, wow, that goat's really looking bad. Boy, I guess I'll go give it to God. It's not good for anything else. That wasn't the attitude to have. You picked the one that was the primo one, the one without blemish. Give God your best, is the idea. Not your seconds, not your cast-offs. Don't give God that which you don't want. I've seen that time and again in ministry, and I just encourage you. I mean, how often do we see people, we all kind of do it. Well, these clothes aren't any good anymore. I guess I'll go give them to the church. And we appreciate you bringing garments down and all that for people who need a jacket or something. But, you think of it. What do? We give our cast-offs so often. And sometimes we give our time and stuff to God. Well, nothing else better to do. Nothing else better to do. I'll spend some time with the Lord. No, how about giving him that first prime time in the morning? That's the idea. Throughout all these things, kind of look at what we're offering to the Lord. Do we give him the first? Do we give him that which is prime without blemish? Or do we give him the cast-off, the reject part of our life, so to speak? Now, by the way, when it says they're to bring this animal and it's to not have blemish, it's to be without blemish, for just our understanding, a blemish in an animal was anything that was an acquired defect. Later on, we'll hear about a spot. An animal could have either a blemish or a spot. A spot is an inherited defect. So if an animal had a spot, perhaps it was born in such a way where it had this inherited defect. A blemish was something that it acquired along the way, perhaps in a fight, we got caught in something, or a thorn bush really thrashed it or something, and it had blemishes. So a blemish is an acquired defect. A spot would be an inherited defect. Interesting, as you know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus gave himself as a lamb without spot or blemish. The Lord had no inherited defect. He had no acquired defect. He was sinless, totally without sin. He was not born with sin, and he did not sin while traveling through his journey here. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. But they're to bring this animal. As you see, once again, they lay their hand on the head of the offering, the animal. And there it is, killed at the door of the tabernacle. And they're instructed to take certain parts of the animal. It talks about the fatty parts around different parts of his tail and different things, and it gives all these detailed things. I've never dressed down an animal to that degree in terms of, doing this kind of thing, but they gave very detailed instructions. And the fatty parts and all, they're to take and burn on the altar. And again, of course, fat has that fragrance to it, and it represents being a sweet aroma to the Lord. Part of it is completely roasted. Part of it is roasted. And it says here, verse 6, If his offering is sacrificed, a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, shall offer it without blemish. Okay, let me move down here. Anyway, the idea is certain parts are roasted on the altar, and then certain parts are allowed to be eaten by the priest and all. See, the peace offering represented communion with God, that I now have peace with God. Part of it would be cut up and offered on the altar, and then part would be offered to the priest and to the people, and they would sit down and eat. And it represented now communing with God. See, it's called a peace offering because now there's peace between us and God, and they could commune with the Lord. So, actually, you have here these different occasions from there down to 6 through 11, then 12 and all, talking about the different offerings. One's a goat, and one talks about if it's of the flock and all. But in each one, it talks about they cut out only certain parts and offer it, is the idea. And then, like in verse 16, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for the sweet aroma. All the fat is of the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute, it says in verse 17, throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. So the blood is drained off, the fat is cut out and offered, but in this case then, certain parts are taken and roasted. Some is roasted and burnt to the Lord, the other is roasted, and they would eat it. And eating always carried the idea of communion, of becoming one with the other. In that culture, it's very common, or commonly thought of as that, that as we eat together, you become one because what you're eating and I'm eating is the same and we're taking in the same chemicals and all. And there's the idea of that shared effect of eating the same thing here. And so we kind of become one is the idea. And so there's this, but the whole idea of the peace offering represents fellowship with God. Now there's peace between us and Him. And there would be this time of communion, much like what we celebrate in our communion service, kind of, where we all partake of the bread and the cup of communion together. And we celebrate our commonality, so to speak, that we all have the blood and the body of Jesus in common, that we've all been forgiven through that one means, what was done on the cross for us. And so we are one, not because we go to the same church, or we're not our unity isn't because we all kind of agree to the same thing like an intellectual bond, but we are bonded together, you might say, at the level of the Spirit, because of His Spirit in each of us. Same Holy Spirit that's in me is taking up residence in you if you're a believer. And we have that commonality. Well, that's what the peace offering represents. This fellowshipping with God now, having in common this offering. God, so to speak, is given part of the offering, and the person eats part of the offering. And we now have this in common. I laid my hands on the animal. Now there's this bond between us. So there's this peace offering between them. Take of blood, never to drink of blood or eat of blood. We see that in the New Testament. Later on, when they talk about, well, what should we tell the Gentiles? And they had this big in the book of Acts and all, you read about it. Well, they got together and they said, well, what should we tell the Gentiles? What part of the law, if any, should they follow and everything? And you remember Peter and all them stand up and do this excellent argument. And they basically say, hey, guys, how can we lay on the Gentiles to follow something we could never follow? And they said, yeah, you're right. It's all by grace. And they said, but tell them this, stay away from fornication. And they have like two or three things, four things they lay down there. And one of them is, and tell them to stay away from things sacrificed to idols and stay away from blood. Don't be eating or drinking blood. That's just common throughout Old and New Testament. And don't eat the fat. That part was to be offered to the Lord as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So now we have the peace offering. Peace offering represents fellowship with God. Chapter 4, the sin offering. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. Let me pause there. Now this chapter introduces the fourth offering. This is the sin offering. We covered this morning. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel so led. There is awesome stuff in all this. To sin means to miss the mark. The mark is God's perfection, and all have missed God's perfection. Now, if you really, really believe that you are perfect, I'd like to meet you. Come on up and tell me about it. But I suspect, if we're all honest, we'll have to confess. No, we recognize. If you're honest with that person in the mirror, we've all fallen short. No one can sit there and say they're as righteous and holy and pure as God, on their own natural state. We've all sinned in some way or another. Now, this chapter deals with sins that are unintentional, it says. We get to the trespass offering a little bit different. The transgression or trespass offering has to do with, and we'll see that in chapter 5 and on into chapter 6 and all, has to do with willful violations of the law. But sin is sin. Intentional or what we might call unintentional. But as I said, reading Romans, all have sinned, all have missed the mark. So whether it's something that you outright did or something you just became aware of that you sinned, still sin. People may say, well, I haven't sinned. I've always tried to do what was right. I haven't sinned intentionally. Well, truth be known, probably they have. But that isn't the point. It's not our intentions. It's the actuality. It's the reality that we have sinned. Remember, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. And our actions simply manifest it, simply show. As Jesus said, our words reveal our heart. And when out comes that thing you said, it simply reveals what's true on the inside. We are sinners. The sin here is unintentional, but still, it has to be dealt with. And if you think you haven't missed the mark again, you don't understand. The mark is God's perfection and what that means. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. No one can do that on their own. All have fallen short of that. And that gap must be dealt with for them and us. In this time, in this place, this is how it's dealt with. Now, having read those first two, notice this. We're not going to read through all this again because it just goes through the details that they do. But let me just point out something. Matter of fact, let me read the first example because some of this will carry through. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for a sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. He shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then it goes on to talk about some of the details of how they wash the entrails and do all this thing of offering. Now, some of this offering varies a little bit depending on who it is bringing it. The priests have a more detailed procedure they go through. But I want you to notice that. In verse 3, it does say, if the anointed priest sins. Go down to verse 13. After talking about all the priests should do if he sins, how he brings this offering and what they do, verse 13, not the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. The thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which should not be done, and are guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull, and etc. It goes through that. So it talks about if the priest sins. Here it talks about if the nation, if the whole congregation as a whole, become aware that they as a whole have sinned, then there's an instruction here what to do. Look at verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentional, and it goes on to describe that. And then in verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally, then he goes through what they're to do. So in this chapter, it talks about that which is called the sin offering, particularly focusing on unintentional sins that the person or people become aware of, that they have, God convicts them, brings it to knowledge, somebody points it out, then this is what they're to do. But notice, it says if the priest sins, if the whole congregation sins, when a ruler sins, it says, if anyone of the common people sins, priests, rulers, the people, individuals, all sin. All need the remedy that God provides. No one is outside of the need for the remedy that God provides for sin. from the priests to the rulers to the whole nation to individuals. All are in need of this remedy. Here, it's this sacrifice. Today, it's the sacrifice that all this is pointing to, Jesus Christ. All need Him. All need to personally avail themselves of the forgiveness that's offered through what Jesus did on the cross. As we saw this morning, all this sin offering is simply pointing to the Lord, the offering that He would pay on the cross. Notice, the Lord in these chapters, He's acknowledging that we tend to sin. And He's not saying here, now if they sin, write them off, kill them, cast them out, I never want to know them again, they have no hope, they're done for. It doesn't say that. Instead, it says, if they sin, what? Then here's what they can do to have fellowship again. The Lord in His love provides what they need. It provides for what they're inevitably going to do. They inevitably will sin. And so He says, here's what you're going to do when that happens. But He puts in place something awesome. Not something light, but something very dramatic and I'm sure would have impact. Man was created to have fellowship with God. Here God provides a covering for their sin that they can come back into fellowship when sin has separated them. To think that people do not avail themselves of what God Himself has provided. How sad. How sad to not avail themselves of that which God has set up so they can have fellowship. What it must be like to God when people try to overcome the gap between them and God through their works, which God says are like filthy rags. Our righteousness, our own righteousness, is like filthy rags. Lord, I'm not going to avail myself of what You set up. I'm not going to go through the shed blood. Here, let me trot out before You My works. And the Lord goes, ooh, definitely not a sweet-smelling aroma. Filthy rags You're trotting before Me. People will trot out there. Well, I'll just try to be good, and I'll stand there, and, you know, and God will know I'm a great guy. They don't understand what they're saying. Oh, man. No wonder Paul was so, the light, when it busted through, when the Lord busted through into Paul's life, from then on, he just said what? Grace and grace alone. How he bailed on all the rituals and routines and the works and the pedigrees and the background and the training and thinking you could commend yourself to God somehow. And he would just say, no, it's grace, always grace, nothing but grace. It's the blood, only the blood will avail. That we would go through any other means is so sad. That we, I mean, that we try to, it won't work. And yet there it is, so free, so freely offered. If we'll just avail ourselves. So God provides here a covering for their sin. Now there were degrees of what they were to bring based on who it was, as I just pointed that out. The priest was to bring a bull. And he went through a more elaborate procedure there. But the point is, each needed it. Interesting. The priest, he says. Now the very priest, the ones who'd be up there kind of interceding for him, the ones who'd be there to say, okay, bring your animal over, now put your hand on it, and they'd guide you through that time, and they'd take, you know, the blood and offer and all. They themselves had to make sure they were right. And when they sinned, it says they needed to go through this whole procedure. I mean, think if you're a priest walking through the camp dragging a bull to the tabernacle. Everybody would know what that's about. You're not going to hide that. You can't be a hypocrite and go, what bull? How's any bull? No, they see you leading the bull off to that tabernacle. They know, look, there's priest so-and-so, look what he's doing. But if they're honest, they know, let's get in line behind him because we all need it. And that's the idea. But the priest. But they had to go through more. They brought this bigger animal, so to speak, a bullock, a bull, and they got through even a more elaborate procedure. To whom much is given, much is required. The priests were given awesome responsibility and privilege. And therefore, they had this greater thing they go through. Pastors, those in ministry, we need to take note. To whom much is given, much is required. If you're in ministry, remember that. Now notice, not only for the priest, but it says if the whole congregation sins, there is an offering here for the nation. It is possible for a nation or a group of people, it shows us, to collectively sin. If the whole congregation of Israel, it says, verse 13, sins unintentionally, then it goes through what they're to do. How interesting. Israel was raised up as a nation through which God was going to bless the world, bless this earth. They were going to be, the prophecies all said that even the Gentiles would be blessed. And they were to always remember that it was God who raised them up. God didn't pick them because they were the best or the mightiest nation or anything like that, but God chose them as a nation of people that he was going to work in and through, that all would be blessed. They were to remember it was God who raised them up and God who sustained them. And as we're going to see as we get on out through the Old Testament here, when they lost sight of that, down they would go. When they would lose sight of it, hey, it's God who raised us up, God who sustains us, God we belong to, God who... Every time they go to battle, if they'd put the Lord at the front and pray and all, victory, when they wouldn't pray and all, what would happen? Defeat. And on we see it. But they were raised up as a nation that God could use, much like America, much like these United States. Now, I'm not going to do a big political diatribe right now, although I suspect some of you would go, hey, man, if I did, because you know, in looking around us, we have drifted. God raised up this nation. This nation is young compared to other nations, really. What do we got? 225 years into this thing or so? But he raised up this nation. If you look, if you read some of the study, read some of the Christian-based things that show you the definite Judeo-Christian basis for this country and how it was raised up to be a nation, and we've seen it in its beginning and through the many years. As a nation, God has used to bless others, to reach out to others. We are a blessed nation, but we have drifted from what's made us great. We aren't a great country because of our political systems, because of our economic might, because we can manufacture things better than anybody. We're great because God raised us up. But time and again, you see in history, when a nation loses sight of that, when they start crediting their greatness to something other than God, and they start thinking it's them, their great intellect or something, then down they go. And there is a judgment for that. Thirdly, it says rulers. If a ruler sins, verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something, it singles out rulers also. Rulers come under special mention. I don't want to be flippant about this, but if I were President Clinton, or others who are in a place of ruling, I would do more than carry that Bible to church on Sunday so it would look good. He and those in the office, if they're not doing it, they need to open that Bible and govern by it and live by it. Don't govern by what the polls tell you, by which way the wind is blowing. But rulers are brought into special mention here. Again, to whom much is given, much is required. Time to start living their lives by what God says. And then lastly, the common people. All of us are in need, and all of us are given this. You know, verse 35 at the end, it says, he shall remove all his fat as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offering made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. This was not a cleansing from sin. These offerings only covered a person's sin. The root word here that's translated atonement in verse 35 is the Hebrew word kofar. It means to cover or a covering. It meant simply that. It meant that their sins were now covered over and they could come back into fellowship. But it was all pointing forward to the cross. It is only in the sacrifice that Jesus made that sin is not just covered over but put away, cleansed, done away with. All these former sacrifices simply were pointing forward to the Lamb who takes away. Who takes away. Not John didn't say, behold, the Lamb of God who covers over the sin of the world. No, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, that we'd understand afresh and anew what happened on the cross. All of history pivots on that point. All eternity pivots on what was done at the cross. It was there. It's that shed blood that avails. It's that shed blood that cleanses a man or a woman from his or her sin. It's the only thing that does, but it does. All of it just pointed forward to that. All of it before that was a pointing forward to it, and everything since then is kind of a looking back at it and recognition of it and availing ourselves of it, letting it be applied to our lives personally. In the New Testament, the word atonement is better translated reconciliation. Again, it's the idea of putting away, cleansing from sin. So it's not a covering, but a putting away. The sin offering simply pointed ahead to what Jesus would do on our behalf. Chapter 5, the last one, the trespass offering. By the time we're through, we'll at least have covered a good portion here of these offerings. If a person sins in hearing, this is verse 1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So let me explain. Remember, before we had the sin offering, unintentional. Trespass offering, now things that the person is aware of or has control of. This is a listing of the trespasses, at least some of them, for which the offering, the trespass offering, is to be brought. First one is, if you hear somebody giving testimony and you know of the matter, you know that maybe the truth isn't being told or something, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Ah, interesting. There are sins of omission as well as commission. You can commit a sin, but also sometimes you can sin by what you don't do. In this case, you know something and you don't speak up. You don't bring the truth to light. You should have done something and you didn't. Verse 2, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Remember, they were told not to touch bodies of dead bodies and animals and stuff. And so if they do that, they have to bring this trespass offering. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Verse 4, if a person swears, that means making an oath, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whether it is that whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So yes, some of these still have the idea of unaware at the time. Now in chapter 6, which we probably won't get to tonight, it's very clear because it talks about if you lie and things like that, and you got to know you're doing that. So it's going to be very clear that these are sins then of intentional that you commit, or you know you're doing them. Verse 5, and it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. So now here we have the outlining of this idea of, okay, this is now a trespass offering. The person becomes aware they've sinned or they've done this sin intentionally. Now they're to bring this. In this case, it says a lamb or a kid of the goats, and to bring it as a sin offering. The actual procedure here is very much like the sin offering. They bring it, lay their hands on it, identify with it. It is slain. The blood is put around the altar and all. It's the same idea here, but here it just has to do with what was going on with the person, kind of, when they committed it. But it's still the same idea. Now notice verse 7. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he's committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first and wring off its head from its neck and shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. He shall offer the second as a burnt offering. Remember, now after the sin offering, after it's been right before the Lord, been made right, then there's the consecration. Burnt offering, but before the Lord, described
according to the prescribed manner, what we went through before. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for a sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So it's much the same thing, just kind of a different basis of where you're coming from as to what happened. But if you couldn't bring an animal, this young goat or lamb, you could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And yes, I understand this is very graphic. We go, ooh, did that have to be so graphic? Yes. As I said, think about it. You put your hands on it, even in this case, on the head of the little bird, and all of a sudden the bird represents you, it represents your sin, you've transferred your guilt onto the animal, then the priest, they would take this little bird and do what? Should have been me. It was supposed to be me. I deserved it. But now the animal is bearing it for me. And you see, you would go home, hopefully really reflecting upon the effects of sin, the cost of forgiveness. And I hope would be a real preventative from going out and doing it again. Not that the not doing of it commends us to God, but it's the living out of the forgiveness. How can you who are dead to sin, Paul says, live any longer therein? And that's the idea. If verse 11 tells us, but if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, he can't afford that, or you don't have access to even some birds, then he who sins shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on. Remember the offering, the grain offering, you put this oil and frankincense and all, because that was to be a sweet aroma and it represented this just, you wanted to give God something. It was free will and all. But here you can bring flour, but if it's as a part of a sin offering, don't be putting oil in it. Don't put frankincense in it. This one is a sin offering. Just bring the flour. And you bring it to the priest, takes a handful, burns it and all everything. It is a sin offering. This isn't a worship offering. So it doesn't have the aroma and all put in it. It doesn't have the frankincense and the oil and all in it. It's a sin offering is the point. Then verses 14 through 19 have to do with if your trespass involves something where you need to make restitution. If you commit this trespass against somebody, involved maybe taking something from somebody, then you're to go through this thing of offering your sin offering, and you're to make restitution. And I won't read it now, but you can read through it later. Well, let's take a minute and do it. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. You're to make restitution if it involves somebody else, and you're to add 20%, 1/5, to it when you pay this person back for what you've done. Well, that covers our five offerings. We won't get into it. Chapter 6, Lord willing, we'll get to it next week. We'll press on. Shows the requirements for sins like lying to a neighbor. If you look in verse 2, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor. So it's going to talk about lying to your neighbor and things like that. Again, many of the sins we've heard tonight are sins of ignorance or unintentional. They are still sins in God's view, but they need to be dealt with. But in this next chapter, it'll bring home something that'll definitely be obvious to you that the person knew what they were doing. So we have the idea of unintentional and intentional sins involved in the sin and the trespass offering. The burnt offering, consecration, grain offering, very similar in that it was just bringing something, just wanting to bless God, just representing, just coming and saying, Lord, I want to bless you. I just want to give you something. Peace offering representing the eating of this, part went to God, part went to the priest and all as they ate, and it represented fellowshipping with God. Then the fourth and fifth offerings that they would bring would be the sin and trespass offerings, having to do with what was going on as to when the sin was committed. But in all this, notice, God realizes their state. It's He that's setting things up so they can experience forgiveness and fellowship. This isn't God being mean. This is God being loving and saying, okay, let's deal with this. I can't wink at it. A price has to be paid. The price will be his son. Meanwhile, each animal was a living representation of that. As they would lay their hands on the animal, transfer their guilt or whatever, identify with it, depending on the offering, and it would be offered. But it represented God, in this case, covering over their sins so they could walk in fellowship with God. He wants you to walk in fellowship with him. But notice, again, it is at a very high price that we can have fellowship with God. Free to us, but at great price to him. Ultimately, the Father giving his only begotten Son, having him go through that horrible death of the cross, having God's blood shed on our behalf. All this points to his own dear Son's blood. The blood by which is the means and the only means by which sin is forgiven and we can have eternal life. Forgiven. Put away forever. Not just covered over, but put away forever. Again, never lose sight of what it costs for us to be set free. Don't walk around in guilt about this. That's not the point. Walk in humility that God has done this for us. That is by grace we are saved. And walk in joy that God would love us this much. We need to wrap it up. Our time has expired. Let's stand. Jeff and Deborah are going to close us in a song. But then we need to be sensitive to the children's ministry workers. If you would make your way to the classrooms, if you have children in the children's ministry, make your way there rapidly when we're done. Check the kids out and then stay in fellowship. We invite you to stay in fellowship. Come give prayer if you need to. But for all of us, let's just live out that which has been symbolized tonight. As I said, as I study this, I'm just struck not by the ritual and the routine, but the heart behind it. God's heart of love. God's heart is desire for fellowship, the forgiveness that's available, and the high price he paid that we could have it. Truly, we should walk in humility and joy because of it. Father, thank you. From our hearts, we simply say thank you. Thank you that you love us that much. What an awesome, awesome thing it is. The forgiveness and the love and all that you offer. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not availed themselves of that, draw them even now. Cause them to come get prayer and to receive. For those of us who by your mercy and grace you've drawn us, Lord, help us to live it out. Help us to go out of here just resting in your finished work, rejoicing that you love us that much. And let there be that sense of awe and wonder and humility. It's all because of you. Truly, it is all about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.